I get asked the question fairly regularly, what's worship like at First Baptist? And what are people really asking when they ask that question? Is it traditional? Contemporary? Is it blended? It's kind of like a litmus test for some people. And to try to figure out what kind of place is this? What kind of people are this? And what we've been trying to do for the last 3 weeks is really to provide better answers to that question. But not just merely to answer that question better, but by God's grace that we would capture a biblical vision for what worship ought to be. That as we come to worship, that we would have goals that are actually honoring to the Lord Jesus. What kind of music do you sing? I hope our answer is really just straight out of Colossians 3, verse 16. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Just by the way, I want to read to you something that's from the preface of a hymn book. And I'll just quote it. For some years, it has been apparent that the rage for novelties in singing has been driving out the use of the old, precious standard hymns. They are not memorized as of old. They are scarcely sung at all. We cannot afford to lose those old hymns. They are full of the gospel. They breathe the deepest emotions of pious hearts in the noblest strains of poetry. They have been tested and approved by successive generations of those that love the Lord. They are the surviving fittest ones from the thousands of inferior productions. They are hallowed by abundant usefulness and tenderest mercies. But the young people of today are unfamiliar with them and will seldom hear many of them if the present tendency goes on unchecked. That preface was written by Basil Manley Jr., who was one of the founders of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he wrote that in 1891. This is the new songs that he was talking about were songs like that had just come on the scene. Songs like Blessed Assurance and How Great Thou Art. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus wouldn't come for another 30 years. Great is Thy Faithfulness, 1923. And Victory in Jesus, you would have to wait a whole 50 years after he said that. It was written in the 1940s. So Victory in Jesus was like the ultra-contemporary song. So here's what I hope that we do. That we strive for a better set of goals. That we would strive for a better vision of worship. So that if someone were to say, so what's worship like at First Baptist Church? Just flowing, I hope, straight out of Colossians 3, that you could say, well, the first thing we try to do is we try to be together in our worship. We want not merely to be together as we worship, but we want our lives to be together. We want to be living lives in the body as one body of Christ, loving each other in this building and outside of this building. And number two, what we're striving for is we want our worship to be focused on Christ. We want the Word of Christ to be richly dwelling within us. And then thirdly, today, I hope that we'll see that what God wants out of our worship is that our worship would be thankful. That our worship would flow from hearts that are thankful. So if you will, open your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 and we'll read down to verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we seek to unpack these verses again this week, Lord, I pray that You would remove the veil. Your word says this veil is removed in Christ, that You would remove any hindrance that would keep us from bringing this text close. Lord, we want this text to speak into our hearts, into the hidden places of our hearts. I pray, Father, that You would show us mercy and make us uncomfortable. That You would show us mercy and that You would root out complaining and maybe even deep-seated bitterness that we can't even see. Father, I pray that You would lift our eyes to remember the gospel this morning, and that that gospel would make our hearts thankful. Regardless of what's happening to us, regardless of what's happening in us, Father, we pray that You would give us deep thankfulness in Your Son, the Rock, the unchanging One, who was faithful yesterday, He is faithful today, and He will be faithful forever and ever and ever. Father, we pray that You would do a good work, that You would do a great work, that You really would destroy complaining in our lives. That this would not be something merely that we think about today, and then we just go back to our old patterns of complaining. Father, I pray that You would work in us, and that You would make us a thankful people for Your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have three points. The three points this morning are really just three commands that I hope you see just flowing right out of these verses. From verse 15, the command, be thankful. From verse 16, the command, sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then thirdly, that we would give thanks through Jesus to God the Father. So let's just notice first the first command, be thankful. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And just step back for just a second before we get started and just notice how kind of a command this is. Just think, of all the things that God could be putting on you this morning, His command, of all the things He could be wanting you to do this morning, notice what He wants from us. I want you to be thankful. I want your heart to be thankful. I want you to enjoy today. I want you to enjoy Me today. But we need to hear that, don't we? Are you thankful? Praise the Lord. In your life, are you a thankful person? Are we a thankful people? That when, because bodies have personalities. We each have our own personalities. But get us together and we have a personality as a body. Are we together? You look on the outside. That's a thankful people. It'd be good just to do ourselves a spiritual service and just listen to the words that come out of our mouth. And just be reminded that Jesus says that we speak from where? From our hearts. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you just step back and listen to yourself, my guess is you will hear things coming out of your mouth that aren't thankful. Complaining is easy, isn't it? In fact, we could even say that complaining is fun. Complaining really puts us in a position of power. Like, think about how I never have to say, you know what, I'm going to discipline myself to complain more. It just comes. No, what I have to say is, you know what, I shouldn't be saying that. I really need to be thankful right now. And it's always an adventure getting to spend the week studying passages like this because you get to hear, like, on Sunday, I'm going to be preaching about thankfulness. And it's like just red lights going up and just some things. Like, I have a whole list of things that I tend, at least as of yesterday, I tend to complain about. And one of them is I often complain about city water. Especially warm city water. And I just say, like, oh, this just tastes so bad. Well water is so better than this. And you just step back and you're just like, of course it's like this. But think about this. Like Tommy Hullett deserves to be burning in hell. And I'm complaining that somebody in the city of Newton, a whole team of people, are working to purify my water. And I just think, what would a mother in Flint, Michigan think about my complaining about Newton's water? And then here's a real question. What would a holy God think about me complaining about city water? This is not an exaggeration at all. It's going to sound like, oh, that's really stated too strongly. It's not an exaggeration at all. Complaining is an act of treason and idolatry. Because think about what we're saying when we complain. When I complain that my water's not right, that my air's not the right temperature, that what I'm really saying is that I deserve better than you're giving me. That really, that the problems, as I define problems, the whole universe, everything revolves around me getting exactly what I want when I want it. And I deserve that. And if we're honest, complaining really has a lot to do with the fact that we really, really like being in control. Which is why Paul says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And be thankful. Notice in verse 15 that thankfulness is commanded. Not suggested. Not you would really make me happy if you would do this. But commanded. Be thankful. This really is, look back to Colossians 1. This is God's will for His people. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul's saying, I'm praying that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of saints in light. And the next verse is especially helpful because it really does show the basis of our thankfulness. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So step back and just catch this. Like you may not have the job that you would have picked. Amen? You may not, your spouse may not meet all of your expectations. You might not have the house or the money that you want. Your body might not be shaped the way you wish it was. But if you're in Christ, you have forgiveness. An inheritance with the saints in light. You have Christ. Which is why the hymn writer says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, I can say this, it is well with my soul. And just by the way, this isn't written by a guy up in an ivory tower looking at someone suffering. This is written by a guy who knows what suffering is like. This guy, Horatio Spafford, loses all of his wealth in the Great Chicago Fire, sends his children to Europe along with his wife. On the way, the boat sinks. All three of his daughters die. on the way to England to go have their funeral, he asked the captain of the ship to wake him when it gets to the place where the boat went down. And he stands on the edge of the boat where his daughters drowned, and he writes that hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Which is why immediately he goes, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Which really I think is coming straight out of Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and He has shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. So my daughters are dead, but He's standing on the brink of that ship saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. If we get this, city water will become a delight. You just think about if we could live in this kind of awareness of the gospel. That Christ is working. I don't want to be simple-minded about this. I'm going to add a few little... I want to help us to think through this. But if we just catch a vision for what it would look like for us to live with an awareness of our sin and to live in awareness of the kindness that has been poured out on us in Christ. And then you see how the gospel and complaining, they don't go together. Now, I want to just make a few explanations here. I want to just point out a few things because we need to think carefully about what God is saying, not be simple-minded, have faith like a child, but to press into the text and say, well, what do you really mean by this? Lord, are you really serious that you want me in all things to be thankful? I just want to point out a few things. One, there is a line between thankfulness and passivity. That as God calls us to be thankful, He's not saying that we shouldn't strive to be better. That we shouldn't strive for things to get better on planet Earth. Like this is not a call for us just to be content with status quo. And it's certainly not a call for us to be content in our sin. We are called to strive to become more like Jesus. Amen? We ought to strive to have more gospel impact. This is what Paul says in Colossians 1. For this purpose, I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. We ought to strive to move forward. We ought to strive to see the kingdom. We ought to see gospel progress working out into this community. We ought to confront things that ought to be changed. Isn't that what verse 16 says? Teaching and admonishing one another. It's good for us to correct each other, but the text is saying we need to be thankful along the journey. We want to strive, but we need to be thankful along the way. And we need to hear this because it's very easy for us to be thankful in our minds. I'll be thankful when I get to the next horizon. I'll be thankful when I get to the next weekend. I'll be thankful when I get to the next promotion. I'll be thankful when I get the next child or the next toy or the next job or the next house or the next car or the next vacation or the next adventure or the next achievement. But look at verse 15. The text says, be thankful. I just want to remind you for the grammarians, this is a present active imperative, a present active command. In other words, we are being commanded to be thankful now, right now, with all the mess you brought in. To be thankful and to be thankful continuously. Not be thankful when, or not be thankful if, but be thankful now, today. And he means now, even when it's really, really hard. You think about Romans 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom it says that we are exulting in hope of the glory of God. Then he says in verse 3, and not only this, we also exult in our tribulations. Or for 1 Peter 1, believers are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this certain salvation, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Let's just think about this. And again, I'm begging you not to let this text just be theoretical out here somewhere, but for you to bring this text in and for you to be thinking of the trials right now that you are carrying around, and just realize that when God says, now I want you in this to be thankful, that He really means it. A couple things. It looks unreasonable, right? Like, especially some of you, and you just think about our prayer request this morning. Like, surely He doesn't mean right now, in light of what just happened, that I'm to be thankful right now. I just want to encourage you with a few things. The one who's commanding us to be thankful, He knows things that we don't know. He is saying, I want you right now to be thankful. He can say that because He knows the why of your suffering. You and I, we come up with 1,000 different scenarios, 1,000 theories of why these things are happening. And just what's your record so far? It's terrible. We never figure out. But just be reminded, He knows why. And He not only knows why you're suffering right now, but He also knows what He's going to do with that suffering and the end product that He's bringing us to. And so He can say, regardless of what's going on, He knows what He's going to work in our lives. And so He can say, listen, you don't know why right now. I'm telling you right now, be thankful. One day, we're going to stand before Him and we're going to get to see our lives. Though there is no guarantee in the Scripture that we're going to have every question answered. But we're going to see that what God has done is good. And here's another reason. Like, in this, He really means, in your pain, to be thankful. Because here's what we know. We know that if Jesus died in our place, we know that if He took the full wrath of God and He's given us the gift of His perfect righteousness, if God gave up the most precious thing in the universe in order to redeem us, then that means whatever you're going through right now, as painful as it is, you're not going through it because God is against you. The cross is proof that He's for you. And so in the midst of the pain, God Himself can say, be thankful. I just want you to notice, we're going to do it quickly, but just notice some of the immediate things that He tells us to be thankful for. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This we talked about this 2 weeks ago, but just don't miss it. That if you're in Christ, you have peace with God. And it's a peace that He earned. It's not a peace that depends upon you. You have real peace. He says, be thankful. He also reminds us that we need to be thankful for the body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Two indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. This is a call to be thankful as a body. To be thankful with the body. To be thankful today for the body. And we've got to be quick, but just a few things. Like my guess is if we put a microphone around the room, here's what we would say. The things that bring us the most joy in our lives are good relationships. It doesn't make you want to strive to be a body that is easy to be thankful for. It's also a good reminder that He's calling us in verse 15 to be thankful with the body. So sometimes in contemporary circles, it's easy for us to think, well, I've not worshipped until I close my eyes and it's just me and Jesus here in this worship service. But think about it. Who does verse 16 say we're worshiping to God, but who are we talking to as we sing? To each other. So think about this. It's actually better if we were living this text instead of us closing our eyes. I'm not saying it's wrong to never close your eyes and worship. I'm not saying that. But just notice here that the emphasis of this text is we're to worship together. So that what if we opened our eyes and as we sang to each other, we looked around at each other so that we're actually singing to each other? Like, how incredibly encouraging is it when you're going through a difficult time and you look over and here's a guy who just got diagnosed with cancer praising the Lord? You see how encouraging that is? It's a whole lot better than looking over and seeing somebody doing this. It's also good to be thankful with the body. Like, is it not true that it's just good to praise together? However, you can just see this. If next Sunday, if Teresa shows up and there's like one guy, you know, it's just Byron out there. Everybody else. Nothing against you, Byron. But if most likely it would be a pretty discouraging meeting. Teresa would still try to worship with all of her heart. But you come together. You have multiple people who are hurting. And you have a room full of people who are praising. And all of a sudden, your encouragement gets to me and my encouragement gets to you. And all of a sudden, it's something beautiful. And in fact, God says it's actually pleasing to Him. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations. So command number one, be thankful. Complaints simply do not match the gospel. And again, of all the things, it's incredibly nice that God would want and desire our thankfulness from the heart. God is after His people together, not merely spouting words that say praise-sounding things, but for us to enjoy everything that He's provided, to enjoy it in our hearts, and then to gather together in that enjoyment and to take it to a whole new level as we praise Him together. Be thankful. Number two, look at the second command. He commands us in verse 16 to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Again, I just want to remind you, this is a command. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God is not an option. Christians sing with thankfulness in our hearts or we disobey. So you either come together and we sing with thankfulness in our hearts or you disobey the Lord. Sing. And notice where this command is directed. It's not directed toward our lips or toward our hands. It's directed toward our hearts. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So just notice what worship is in verse 16. Worship is thankfulness. Which means that your discontentment or our complaints, as normal as they seem, or our bitterness, which often we can't see, are a direct assault against God. So just notice that in this text, God is not calling us like some parents do. You know, a parent walks in a room, there's a conflict, and he sees, you know, some kid, you know, doing something mean. He's like, hey, you tell your sister you're sorry. Sorry. He doesn't mean it, right? He's not saying, listen, I know you're not thankful, but you better be thankful today. All right, I'm going to sing songs of praise to you. No, notice what he says. Singing, how? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now think about what our culture says. Our culture says, how many times do we say, listen, you can't help how you feel. And yet notice what the text is saying. The text is saying, you're commanded to feel. Did you see how desperate we are? Which really brings us to the third point. Notice, He wants us to give thanks in our hearts, but to give thanks to God through Christ. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Just are you noticing that the Apostle Paul, who's actually being driven by the Holy Spirit, can you see that thankfulness seems to be a pretty big deal to God? In verse 15, he commands us to be thankful. Verse 16, he tells us to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And then notice in verse 17, he adds something very, very important. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, look at this, through Him to God the Father. Don't miss these two words. That we are to give thanks through Him to God the Father. If this sermon has been successful, then here's what we see. That God, number one, is serious about me being thankful in my heart. Number two, it's really, really good for me to be thankful. It's really, really kind for God to want me to be thankful. And thirdly, I hope that you have seen and admitted that you fail at this quite often. Amen? It's commanded. It's good. And yet we fail. And so notice here the good news. The good news is that God is not sitting in heaven giving these commands, like in the midst of all your struggle, I want you to be thankful. And then knowing that it's impossible for us to do that, and then sitting back and just waiting to judge us. Just notice that God is not doing that. Instead, the good news is that God has not sitting in heaven waiting to judge us. Instead, He leaves heaven to come to earth in order to empower His people to actually live this way. To actually be thankful. To actually obey this text from the heart. Look at verse 17. This is what through Him means. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Like, think about this verse we bring up all the time in here, John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and my word abides in them, they'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Including, you cannot be thankful. The nothing includes you praising, in the midst of your pain, praising Him from a heart that is thankful. It gets ripped out of context. So think about what this means. This means as we come to worship, it's amazing when you think about it. Number one, like this through Him. Think about this. We often come to worship and make requests, right? Isn't it good to be reminded we're not even worthy to come before the throne of God to make thanks without Christ? How much more to ask Him for something? And here, just think about this. If we caught this, that we would begin our worship services begging God to empower us to thank Him. That we would say, Lord, there is no possible way that I can even obey this one command. That I should be thankful. So Lord, I am coming to You. We are trusting, we are depending on the Lord Jesus. Because we want to offer thanks, but we can't do that. So we want to offer thanks to You through Him. This text often gets taken out of context, but this is the real meaning of Philippians 4, verse 13. Listen to this. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last You have revived Your concern for me. In other words, Paul was struggling financially. The Philippian church helped fund his ministry. And he says, indeed you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Both of having abundance and suffering need. And what's the secret? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is what we pray. This is what I pray over you at the end of every service. Now to the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Listen to this. Equip you in every good thing to do His will, working, Him working in us, that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is more than a call to enjoy Christ. Though it is a call to enjoy Christ. This is a call in our pain, in lots of inconvenience, in lots of unmet expectations, in lots of things that we wish were different, that we wouldn't merely force ourselves to enjoy Christ, but that we would see if that's going to happen, first I have to trust Christ. I have to trust that what He's doing is good, and I have to trust Him to empower me to enjoy Him. And yet, what the Bible says, everyone who puts their trust in Him will not be disappointed. So that as I trust Him to help me enjoy Him, I end up enjoying Him. George Matheson said it well in 1882. George Matheson was called into ministry, started going to seminary, and was engaged, fell in love, going to get married, and he starts going blind. And his fiancée broke it off and said, I do not want to be married to a blind man. And so his sister moved in with him and took care of him, took care of the house. But on the night of his sister's wedding, his sister's getting ready to leave. George Matheson is 40 years old. His sister's going on to have her own life with her new husband, and he's left alone. And George Matheson said, on that night, something of deep sadness passed between him and the Lord. And he wrote these words. And George Matheson said it took him 5 minutes to write these words down, and he did not correct a single one. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in Thee. Now think about that. I rest my weary soul in Thee. There's pain and there's trusting in Christ. I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean's depth its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to Thee. My heart restores, it gives back its borrowed ray, that in Thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. Listen to this. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to Thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from Thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. So here's my goal. My goal is that the next time that somebody asks one of us, so what's worship like at First Baptist Church? That our answer would not be, oh, it's temporary, it's traditional, or it's blended, or any of that nonsense. But that what we would say, oh, here's what we're striving for. We're striving that our worship would be together. We're striving that our worship would be focused on Christ. And we are striving with all of our hearts in the strength that Jesus Christ supplies, that our worship, our lives would be thankful. That's our worship style. That's our life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're just reminded of how easy it is for us to be caught up in the elementary principles of the world. And that we would allow the world to determine how we worship, and that we would go to the world to see what the world says about how modern or how old or whatever our worship is. I pray that You would give us grace, not just on Sunday mornings, but in real life, that our worship would be about unity in your body. That our worship would be all about, consumed with our love of your Son. And Father, I pray that you would empower our worship to be thankful. Father, we want to come in here and put on smiles and thankful looking hearts. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would make us thankful. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we pray this for His glory. Because when His people are together, focused on Him and thankful, you're going to be famous. And we pray you would do it. In Jesus' name, amen.